2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3 through verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. You may be seated tonight. As we said, we're dealing with the doctrine of soteriology, and soteriology is just another word for salvation. In one sense, it's a theological word. It's what should be used in many colleges as far as the doctrines are concerned. But many of them, you'll find they don't even deal with this doctrine. And that's the main doctrine of all, the soteriology, because it deals with a study of the spiritual health of mankind. And so we've looked in this series at the fall of man. We've tried to deal with that as best we know how, and that's pretty feeble. But yet, we also said that soteriology deals not only with the fall of man, but it deals with the means and actions of God delivering man from the fall. So we begin to look at God's work for man. And of course, that's the redemptive work on Calvary that Jesus did. He came robed through a virgin and lived a perfect life, a sinless life, died on Calvary's cross and said, "It's finished." And it is finished. There's nothing more to be added to the work of the Lord Jesus as far as what He's done for fallen man. And some people say, "Well, that's enough. All you got to do is just believe it." Well, that's easier said than done. Because you see, that's not only God's work for man that we need to see, but we need to see God's work in man. And that's got to be completed in everyone in some quantity, if you please. I know all the ingredients are going to be there, but it's got to be done. As we said in the beginning, back in this part of the section, we said that three things, words come to mind. Remember what those three words were? There's got to be an awareness. There's got to be an awakening. There's got to be an apprehension or arresting, if you please, or an apprehension is the three words I first used. And you can use other words to define that. That basically talks about God's work in man. And if God didn't do that work in man and make it an actuality, what happened on the cross of Calvary would be to none effect to that individual. But God does work in man. He works in every man to some degree. And if men will obey the light God gives them, God will give more light and He'll bring them all the way to Himself and find out they'll be apprehended and be saved is what it amounts to. Well, we said that the work in man is really called the sanctification work of the Spirit, the setting apart work of the Holy Spirit. We said that He moves in our darkness because we're born a sinner. We're born in darkness and our life is out of order. And so He moves in our darkness and works reproval and positions us for reproval and works reproval, empowers the gospel to us. He grants repentance and faith. He calls us with the effectual call. He enables us then to obey the gospel. He quickens our dead spirit. He justifies us, and that means we're saved from the penalty of sin. He sheds love abroad in our hearts. He places us in the Lord's body, that is a forming body. We'll be called out one day at the rapture. He indwells every believer, the person of the Holy Spirit does, and seals every believer because the Holy Spirit is the seal. He gives assurance. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "Our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance." And so He said the gospel is what gives you assurance. Not the preacher, not mom and daddy, but the gospel is what gives you the assurance. And so therefore, He does give assurance. We also said His work in man, He teaches us. Now, I know what the point of salvation, He sets up a classroom in your heart. And He teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Teaches how to live soberly, righteously, and godly. He teaches you to look for the blessed hope. And that's the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there is a classroom set up in every person's heart. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. He'll guide you into all truth. But there is a sense He teaches you before you ever are saved what you need to know about sin, about righteousness, about judgment, and of course about yourself. And He teaches you. Psalms 25:8 says He'll teach sinners in the way. The way is the narrow way that leads to the straight gate. And in that narrow way, when you turn from the broad way, there's got to be an awareness that'll cause you to ever stop and realize you're on the wrong path. And then probably there's an awakening that awakes you and moves you in the narrow way. And you begin to seek the Lord, and He begins to teach you about sin, about the Savior, about the righteousness, of course, and about the judgment. And He'll bring it to Himself. So He sets up that classroom in your heart and does the work that's needed on the inside. And let me say also tonight, let's go a little further with what does he do? What's God's work in man? Not only these things we've just mentioned, but He also comforts us. I won't tell you, He comforts you before you ever even saved. Amen. But what the main comfort comes, of course, with the assurance of knowing that you're saved. But we read in our text verse here about the blessed verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." He's the God of all comfort. No comfort's going to come except it come from Him. Now, God may use mom and daddy to comfort you, but I want to tell you, if God doesn't enable them to, they can't even comfort you. You realize something? Because the Bible says in John 3:27, John the Baptist said this, "A man can receive nothing except it's given him from heaven." So if you get anything of the Word of God says, any even comfort, it's got to come from above, even though God may use preachers and God may use mamas and daddies and whatnot and family and friends, and that's good. But it still comes from the Lord. And so therefore, He comforts us. John 14:16 says, "I'll pray the Father, I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever." Jesus walked with His disciples upon this earth, and when He walked with them, He comforted them. The word for comforter is paraclete, the base word of that, the Greek word which means one alongside to aid. And that's exactly who Jesus was as He walked with those disciples for 3 years plus. I don't know how long exactly it was, but 3 years plus, we'll just use that term. And so He comforted them. He gave them what they needed. He supplied their need. He told them, "Don't even care this, don't even care that. Go out, I'll take care of you." And He did that. Now, He said, "I'm fixing to leave." And they were shaken to the core. And what are we going to do now? Jesus is leaving us, and basically is what they would be saying. And all at once, He told them, "I'm going to send you another comforter." A word "another" is allos, which is another of the same kind as I've been to you. And He is the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of truth. Verse John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So therefore, He said, the Holy Ghost is that Comforter I'm going to send. He's with you now and shall be in you. And after 50 days after the resurrection, Jesus sent the Holy Ghost down, and on Pentecost He indwelt every believer. And from that day forward, every person who's ever been saved, at the moment they're saved, they're indwelt by the Comforter, and that gives them comfort. So this is part of the sanctifying work of the Spirit, as He comforts us. Bible, when we think about the Comforter, what does the Comforter do? Or what does comforting us, what does it do? Now, what does He do? I guess you should say, well, He helps us to pray. The Bible said here in Romans 8:26-27, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself." Now, any time in the King James Bible, it seems that many times the King James uses the neuter form of the pronoun whenever we're talking about a person, which needs to be a masculine form. The same Greek word could be either one of them, and because they're the same, the context ought to tell you. Well, I like to say the Spirit Himself. Amen. The Spirit is not an it. Amen. The Spirit is not a force. He is a person, and therefore the Spirit Himself, He said, "maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So you see, He comforts us and helps us in our prayer. He also comforts us in tribulation. Now, the word tribulation is something that it's pressure. It's being between a rock and a hard spot. Anybody ever got there? You ever feel like you've been but a narrow strait between a rock and a hard place? Well, that's tribulation in one sense. But when it's for the cause of Christ, is what He's dealing with. But He said, the Lord helps you in tribulation. Now, tribulation is for the saints. I mean, it's going to come on the saints. It's not for the lost world. If you identify with the cause of Christ, you make a profession. You have even if you're a stony ground here, you've identified there's going to be some persecution, which is a type of tribulation for the word's sake, because you've identified, you've gone along with that. But basically, it's for the saints of God, or at least that's who it's labeled upon. The Bible said, "Yea, and we must through much tribulation," Acts 14:22, "enter into the kingdom." In other words, he said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Persecution is tribulation. And so therefore, in that tribulation, he helps us. He comforts us during that time. And just as those verses said there, blessed, verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." That's writing to the saints, so he's talking to them, "that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now, in other words, that word "that" in that verse, it gives us the reason why we're comforted. It's not just to make us feel better. The Holy Spirit doesn't comfort us just to make us comfortable, but it helps us to make us comforters. In other words, so that we can reach out and help someone else. What you're going through will be, you'll draw strength from that someday. Even what you're going through as a lost person, as God's dealing with you, it'll be something that you can use to give comfort and strength to others in the days to come. And Lord knows there's much need of that today. Did not you need it? Have you not needed it? Do you not need it? Will you not need it? Sure you do. Amen. And the only way anybody can understand what you're going through is if they've gone through it as well. And so when God allows you to go through tribulation, it's so that you may become comforters, not to be comfortable, but He wants you to be able to reach out and to comfort others, just as you were comforted by someone, the Holy Spirit through someone, or whatever. Ezekiel made this statement about the children in Babylonian captivity. Now, you know, you go and study all about them. They got over there and they said, "Sing us a song." They said, "We can't." Said, we're in such a strait, we've got our hearts hung up on the willow trees. We don't have a song. We've lost our song. I'll tell you, I don't know whether we ever had one or not in some cases, but you don't need to lose your song. But still, Ezekiel understood what they were saying. You know what he said about it? Basically, he said, "I've set where you set, and I understand what you're going through." And as he talked to them and prophesied some things that God wanted them to say, it brought some comfort to them. It may have hurt. It may have cut across grain. But it brought comfort because they knew He knew what He was talking about. So what God's allowing you to go through, even as a lost person, is so you can be able to put your arm around somebody someday and say, "I understand, I've been there, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're going through. I know how you feel to a degree. You may not understand every minute detail that they are going through, but you can understand the principle they're going through. Therefore, you can stay with them during that time." And so that's what God wants you to do. Like I've said before, the time that preacher had it all figured out back in 1982, exactly what I was going through as he was shooting me with automatic 66, and I mean, the automatic 66, he thought he had the word. Of course, it's sort of a little twisted and warped a little bit. But still, he was trying to shoot me with quoting Scripture and what he believed about some things. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "If you was where he was and he is where you are, you'd be harder on him than he is on you." And you know, that's exactly the way I would have been too. And we see that today. Many people are hard on people who say they're lost after about 2 or 3 days. And they're hard on people who having to go through some things. I remember some people getting into problems. They said they were saved. And I remember some complications coming at the hospital. And some preacher spoke up and said, "Yeah, that's because of what they did. Because of what they did." But then I wonder if they ever took notice of what happened to them later on. Did they fall in the same category? See? Which is easy to say, "Yeah, you're getting what you're due out there." And I'll tell you, if we all got what we do, we wouldn't be here tonight. Amen. Wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be no grace for us if we got what we deserve. But God is good. He is good all the time. Amen. And He is the comforter. He is. Amen. And He may use human instruments who've been through some things to give you words of comfort. And I don't know about you, but it comforted me when I was going through some things for somebody just to tell me, "I understand," even though I didn't really believe they did. Amen. You know what I mean? But it still helped me during those times. And you know something? That's why God lets you go. So He's comforting us in our tribulation as far as the saints of God are concerned. That's what He does in man as far as His work in. That sanctifying work of the Spirit comforting us, and not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Then also, something else He does in man as far as the sanctifying work of the Spirit, He produces fruit. The Bible says the good ground all bore fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. Different degrees of fruit bearing, that's for sure. And the good ground were those that were saved, that was those that were born again. But Galatians 5:22-23 tells us about this fruit. He said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." Amen? Ninefold, singular, fruit of the Spirit. Did you notice that? Didn't say fruits of the Spirit. He said fruit of the Spirit. And so it's like a pie. You take a pie, we usually don't cut it in nine pieces. That's an odd piece. But you could, for illustration, you could say, "I cut this pie. Would you like to have a piece of my pie? How many pieces you got?" "I got nine pieces of pie." Well, you'd have to have about eight of those pies around here to do anybody any good tonight. And we all couldn't have a piece. But the thing about it, before it's the fruit of the Spirit, says, I give you the fruit of the Spirit because of the Spirit who lives inside every child of God. And by your fruit, you're known. Jesus said that. But the fruit is ninefold fruit, singular fruit. But it means that some of all of it is there. In other words, all of the fruit of the Spirit. And so He said that there. Now, it really classified those three, nine fruit is classified into three different areas. There's, first of all, character is an inward state. In other words, assurance comes, and whenever assurance comes, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell, and He produces fruit. And the first three of those fruit is love, joy, and peace. Something you have inside. That will show itself outside, but it's still, first of all, character as an inward state. And that love it's talking about there in Galatians 5:22 is agape. That's the God kind of love. That's translated charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which means love in action. Well, how in the world can a man have that love? He said it's produced in every believer. Because the Holy Spirit comes to live inside, and He is God, and God is love, and the Holy Spirit's love. And the Bible said in Romans 5:5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Every saint has the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost inside, and the fruit, therefore, if he lives inside, the fruit is going to be there in some degree. Love is shed abroad. It means it's poured in like a flood. Not a little dewdrop, not a little sprinkle that we might have from time to time. And that kind of love, this kind of love, the agape kind of love, helps you to love not only just those that love you, but it's to help you love even those who don't love you, even your enemy. Amen. Now that love is present in some degree in the awakened sinner because of what Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 7, verse 37-39, he said, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet, wiping behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And now when the Pharisees, which were bidden him, had bidden him, saw it, they spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of man, a woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner." In other words, they were rebuking. They did it inside. They didn't do it outwardly, but still Jesus knew their thoughts. And they said, if Jesus really knew who that was at his feet, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. Listen, who did Jesus come to call to repentance? Sinners. This woman was a sinner. She was brokenhearted. She was broke, and by the way, she wasn't saved at this point in time. But she came to the feet of Jesus and kissed his feet, and washed them with her tears, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees were indignant. Of course, she busted an alabaster box, which is probably equal to a year's wages for an average common worker, and they thought it was such a waste to put it on the feet of Jesus. But listen, Jesus gave them a little parable at that time and said, talk about the creditors and whatnot and paying off some things. But then when it's all over and done with, he said this in verse number 47. He said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And that word love is agape. You'd think it would be filial, but it wasn't. It's agape. God said, the Lord said, this is the word of God. This sinner loved much. Now, how did she love much? It's because the sanctifying work of the Spirit was already operating in her life.
awareness, been made aware, awakened, and was come to the place to where she was apprehended, I believe, was what it amounted to that day. And in other words, her sins was forgiven her that day, and she was saved. But Jesus said she loved much. So you can, if you're an awakened sinner, there is a certain amount of love in your heart that God placed there. You can't take credit for it. No preacher can take credit for it. But God put that desire in there, and God put that love in there. Amen. Because of the sanctifying work of the Spirit in a fallen sinner. Amen. And in His work of awakening, if you please, brought her to that point to where she hath loved much. So if that's in a sinner. But in a saved person, there is love that's poured in like a flood, shed abroad in the heart because of the Holy Ghost. Some 100, some 60, and some maybe 30, but it's still there in a great degree. In other words, because the Lord put it there. The fruit of the Spirit, producing fruit in every individual He saved. There's also joy. The word joy means gladness of heart. 1 Peter 1:8 said, "Whom having not seen, ye love," talking about Jesus, "in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." In other words, you've got joy inside because a character of expression of an inward state because of the fact, what the work the Lord's done in your heart. And He also gives you peace. And of course, there is peace with God that you can have and do have with Him. That's tranquility of mind based upon consciousness of a right relationship with the Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made one again, broken in the first Adam, put back together in the last Adam, made peace. That kind of peace, that's peace with God. But you see, the peace He's talking about is not the absence of trouble. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble in this life. But the peace He's talking about is a person. Ephesians 2:14 said, "For He is our peace." And it describes what He's done, "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. Makes no difference. He is our peace. He comes on the inside and instills in you, you have peace. And, of course, you not only have peace with God, you can have the peace of God. As Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The world don't understand how you can keep on keeping on, but it's because of the fact you worry about nothing, pray about everything, and thank God for anything. Then you've got the peace of God. Now, you can't have the peace of God rightly till you've got the peace with God. But when you have the peace with God, you can have the peace of God. And not only that, you can have the God of peace that will dwell within you. And so, therefore, it's the fruit. It's going to be there. Love, joy, peace. Character as expression of an inward state. Then the second three parts of the ninefold fruit is character and expression toward man. Love, joy, peace, character, expression inside. But there's three outside, which is long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now, the word long-suffering, that's what the Lord does for us, by the way. He suffers long with us, even though we're His enemy. Even though we injure Him, He still suffers long with us and forbears, Romans 2:4, holds back that wrath to give us a space of repentance. But He said, when you're saved, it'll cause you to be long-suffering. Now, what does that mean? That means that it speaks of the steadfastness of the soul under provocation. It means it's the idea of forbearance and patient endurance of wrong under ill treatment without anger or thought of revenge. Bless God, I'll get back even with Him. Well, that's not long-suffering. That's not fruit of the Spirit. I mean, has anybody ever done you wrong? Sure they have. Amen. I don't care who you are. You've had somebody done you wrong. But how do you react toward it? If you've been saved, you've got the fruit of the Spirit. He does that inside. There's going to be some long-suffering. That don't mean you can't rear up for a little while. God's going to deal with His own. Because you see, when you mistreat those others and you don't suffer long with them, it's sin. And God's going to deal. He's going to chastise you. And He'll bring you to the place to where you'll get right, or He'll carry you on to heaven so as the fire, and it won't be no 10 years down the road. Amen. Now that's sometimes we talk about murder, lying, stealing, drinking, and so forth. But how do you, what's your reaction?
What's that root of bitterness down inside? What's that gall you get down inside? In other words, that's the opposite of all this, if you please. That's opposite of gentleness and goodness. That's opposite of long-suffering. But it says, in other words, long-suffering is a steadfastness of soul, the soul under provocation. In other words, it's the idea of forbearance and patient endurance of wrong under ill treatment without anger or even the thought of revenge. That's long-suffering. God said that fruit's in every person. See, this is really telling us what God's done in man. And everyone who's been brought to the place of salvation, justified, saved, in other words, spirit comes to live, is going to have the fruit of long-suffering. How long do you suffer? You know, somebody said, well, I know the Bible says turn the other cheek. I heard a little fat-jawed preacher one time. He said, y'all don't like what I'm telling you, do you? He said, just come on, buddy, on up here and smack that cheek. He said, just smack away. He said, then the Bible says, turn the other cheek. And he said, I'll turn the other cheek to you. And then he said, after that, what? He said, you better look out. Amen. Don't say what to do, but it does. It does say what to do. It says, suffer long. Suffer long. I mean, you're going to be mistreated, and you're going to be mistreated, and you're going to be mistreated. Amen. You might as well get ready for it, because the devil's going to set you up. Amen. He's going to squeeze you to let you see what you don't have inside. Right? I mean, have you ever, somebody said, well, I've got an old sore boil, you know, and they've got it all doctored up, a little methylate used to use. They don't use it anymore. It's neosporin now, it's clear. But that methylate, you know, have a little yellow spot. And it's sort of already sort of healed a little on the outside and say, boy, it looked pretty good. And I've got a Band-Aid on it, you can't hardly tell there's anything wrong. But I tell you what, sometimes you let the doctor get a hold of it and push it just right. Pew! That old pus and corruption comes out from the inside. Amen? And you know what God does every once in a while? He lets us get, we've got it all smeared over on the outside, and we're just dripping with syrup, you know, honey. But yet, about that time, He lets somebody come along and squeeze us real good. And out comes the old real you, the real me, huh? Right? Not no long suffering. God says the fruit of the Spirit's long suffering. You see, this right here, some of these places, this expression towards man, long suffering, gentleness, and goodness. If you take these three and see how you react, then it ought to tell you whether or not you're saved or not. Gentleness, what's that? It refers to the kindness, which is the quality that should penetrate the whole nature, mellowing in it all that is harsh and hard. The quantity and the quality of the fruit of the Spirit increases with age. Did you hear that? It increases with age. If you get more cantankerous, the older you get, you need to check out the problem. Amen? Right? I've been around some of those. I had some neighbors over there. They said they were saved. Some of them was deacons, you know. But the older they got, the meaner they got, the more cantankerous they got. That's not the quality of gentleness. That doesn't mean that you can't fly off the handle and wish you was back on the handle. We all going to have a problem with that. But you see, God will forgive 70 times 7, but it won't be something you'll hold for no 24 hours, 7 days a week, or 7 years. Well, better watch what I say. You can't hold it. In other words, God says, hey, listen, I didn't hold it on you. You can't hold it on anybody else. Get that thing to the altar. Get it right if you're His, because He's done that work in you, put in there long suffering and gentleness inside. You see, if you do not have the fruit of the Spirit of this gentleness and that long suffering, then you need to just check out. Because you see, if you don't have that fruit, folks, I'm going to tell you, you're not saved. That's what the Bible said, Romans 8:9. He said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. That's what He said. So if the Spirit of Christ dwells inside, that's what He's done in man, then He's got fruit, long-suffering, gentleness, and that's reaching out to fellow man. And goodness is the third one, is connected to that. And that goodness refers to the quality in a man who is ruled by and aimed at what is good. In other words, though, what is good means the quality of moral worth. And you have to put them all together, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. God said it's in every child of God. And in other words, that's what God does in fallen man. That's what He does. After the sanctifying work of the Spirit, during that, He puts Himself inside. Therefore, the fruit's there. Then this last three is character and expression toward God. And that's the last three is faith, meekness and temperance. And of course, faith here doesn't refer to saving faith, because he's talking about being one already saved, but it's talking about the faithfulness and fidelity as produced in every believer by the Holy Spirit. And really, that could be called the perseverance of the saints. In other words, the saints of God are going to persevere. That means they're going to continue. The Bible said in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." In other words, he's saying it's not possible to deceive the elect. That's talking about the saints of God. That's not talking about Israel. It's talking about the saints of God. And so, therefore, it's not possible for a saved person to live in a continuous state of deception, because he has the Holy Spirit inside who will guide him into all truth. And there's faithfulness, fidelity, if you please, that he's talking about. That's character and expression toward God. John 16:13, he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he dwells inside, he will guide you into all truth." It doesn't mean you'll have it all at one time, but as you walk through life, there's going to be a guiding into all truth. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come." And then Hebrews 3:6, he's talking about Moses, and of course the difference between Moses and Christ, and law and grace in a sense. But he gets to the point, he's talking about whose house are you of? Are you of Moses? Are you of law? Are you of grace? Are you of Christ? Verse 6 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, he said, "But Christ, as the Son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" Faithfulness and fidelity is what it's talking about. That's its character and expression toward God. He said, "You'll hold it fast." Don't mean that there won't be some wobbling and wavering, but oh, God will deal with that. Confession will be made, and forgiveness will come, cleansing will come, and there will be some fidelity and faithfulness in a person's life all the way through. Hebrews 3:14 also said, "For we were made partakers of Christ," or partners of Christ, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast." How long? Unto the end. Unto the end. So these people say, well, and I heard somewhere I was at today, I don't even remember where it was. It's just somebody talked about, I do remember too where I was at now. I was at Puryear, up close to Puryear, and boy, I went to school with, talking about somebody used to run through town and drink all the time, and he was a painter. I remember him vaguely because he was kind of the laughing stock of Puryear. Y'all ever remember some of those around, you know, just always. They said he's a pretty good painter sometime, but I don't know whose opinion that was. But the thing about it is, said he's always, and you know what this boy told me? Now, I didn't know this till today. He said, you know, at one time they said he was a preacher. And he said he could quote Scripture just like you couldn't believe he could quote. And I thought, I wanted to tell this boy, but he wouldn't understood what I was saying. I want to say, well, he's a lost preacher, because he can't be that for all those years. And that's been years and years and years. I don't know how old, whether he's even alive now or not. But he couldn't have been saved and gone out in that world of sin and continued in that lifestyle, right? Isn't that the book? Y'all believe that book? I mean, you believe the book, or you going to believe what tradition said? You going to believe what mom and daddy said, huh? What some preacher said? Let's look at the book. See, we're talking about continuing steadfast unto the end. That there's faith, that faithfulness and fidelity. God says it's there because the Spirit is there. There's also meekness. Now, that word meekness means basically to have a teachable spirit. In other words, there are many who say they're saved, but they don't have a teachable spirit. In other words, in fact, their attitude is, listen, my mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the truth. You ever seen anybody like that? You get around some of them, and that's exactly what they are. They already got their mind made up, and they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to listen to the truth, and so they don't have a teachable spirit. Acts 17:11, Paul said this about the people in Berea. He said, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." And Thessalonica was a good church, a work of faith, the patience of hope, and I lost it, amen. But a work of faith, y'all remember it? Well, it's over there, right-hand page, left-hand column in 1 Thessalonians, amen. But it's a good church, and he said, yet these in Berea were more noble than they in Thessalonica, in that they did what? Here, they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, if you need to search, some preacher says something that seems a little off, you don't have to worry about whether it's off or not. Find out whether you remember the people said, "Paul, you're preaching a new doctrine." But they didn't try to find out what was the truth. They didn't try to find. And many came to Jesus and didn't have an ear to hear, walked away and didn't search out what Jesus said. But those who came and searched out what He said had an opportunity to be saved. Every one of them did. And so as a result, it's important that you listen and find out what God said. Don't take what I say as the gospel just because of who I am, just because you've got confidence in me. Find out if what I say agrees with the book. If it don't agree with the book, let's talk about it. Amen. You're noble to search that out. Some preachers don't want you to even look in the book to find out what they're talking about. But that's not what God said. He said you're noble to look to find out and see what thus saith the Word of God. Amen. You need to do that. And He said these were noble. And so then there has to be temperance. There is temperance. There's that faith, which is faithfulness and fidelity. There's that meekness, which is a teachable spirit, character and expression towards God. The last one, which is a ninth part, is temperance. And that means self-control by aid of the Holy Spirit. That's just not quit drinking liquor, even though that would be included in that. Amen. But it's not just, you remember the temperance movement back years ago, it dealt with liquor, didn't it? Well, the temperance it's talking about here, yeah, it'll deal with anything, whatever it is. Self-control by the aid of the Holy Spirit, if He lives inside you, you can have some victory in your life over those things that's getting you down. And He said, you've got that if you've really been saved. And Jesus made this statement in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:15-18. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistle? Even so every good tree which bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit you're known by. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Ninefold that's present in every child of God because of the sanctifying work of the Spirit brought you to the end of yourself, worked reproval, convinced you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, saved you, justified you, and let the Holy Spirit come in your heart and dwell and begin to bear fruit out of your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So therefore, Paul said this, you need to take the advice. You see, if you don't possess the fruit that he says, you need to take the advice of what Paul said here at the church at Corinth, because Paul basically said that some of you are not saved. He said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. So he said, examine yourself. Now, many times we examine by what we think, by what we know, by preconceived ideas. But we need to have the basis of the Word of God, the ingredients of real salvation to examine ourselves by. Has there been a time and a place where the work of God was done in your heart? Has He brought you to the place to where what Jesus did on the cross for you is good? I mean, that's finished. Thank God He shed His blood for you that you might have everlasting life. But when and where did God bring you through His work of Holy Ghost conviction, work of reproval, bring you to the place to where the gospel became effectual to you and brought you to understanding about your sin of unbelief? You don't have to know all the terms, but when they're preached, the Holy Ghost will say, yep, that's it, because of the fact He agrees, He guides you into all truth. So where has that ever been? Has that ever been in your life? If it has, then you've got the fruit of the Spirit there. He comforts you so that you can comfort others, but He gives you assurance, He gives you peace, but He also gives you that fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. He puts that on the inside of you. So He said, all on the good ground bore fruit. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost comes to live inside. In other words, He is the fruit. And by your fruit, you're known. It's not how many times you go to church. I heard about a man one time that he was up in his 90s. He's a member of a Methodist church, I think. Don't matter what kind they were, but they gave Sunday school pens every year. Y'all remember them? Some churches did that. Little pen, you get the first year, you get the basic one that pinned on your lapel or whatever. And then the next year, you get a little circle, maybe a white circle that said the 1944 or whatever year it was. And then the next year, you had perfect attendance. And they showed him in the paper. He had it all down, all the way down to the floor. Amen. Pins that he had, they was hanging from the floor. you know what? I'm sure they really impressed the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know about the man's soul, but I don't tell you, if that's all he had, he went to hell. So you judge it. Listen, folks, it's not pens. It's not what you do. It's what he's done. Amen. It's what he's done. Have you the fruit of the Spirit? Because you see, God's work for fallen man is what he did on Calvary. But God's work in fallen man is to bring you to the end of yourself and work in you Holy Ghost conviction, grant you repentance, grant you faith, enable you to repent and believe so that you can obey the gospel. And he dwells inside, sheds love abroad, and lets the fruit flow from you in some degree. Somehow. That don't mean you won't be without any anger. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You've still got the old flesh you're hauling around. But I don't tell you what, the moment you do it, the Spirit is grieved, and you'll have to get forgiveness for that. You can't hold that grudge. You can't hold that ball of bitterness. You can't do that inside, on and on and on. You can't do it because that's continuous lifestyle of sin. 1 John 3:9 says, they which commit sin, which means practice sin naturally, have never been saved. And if they've never been saved, there's no fruit. But if he lives inside the Holy Spirit, there's fruit. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And as we look at that love, it's loving even those who don't love us. Suffering long even with those who really hurt us, want to harm us, injure us, but suffer long with him. May God help us to realize that's the doctrine, that's part of the doctrine of soteriology. What God does in man, what does he do? All these things we've dealt with, and then we'll go on and deal later about the fact of him giving gifts. He gives gifts. He gifts us. Amen. Every person has been gifted. And we'll stop right there and just drop off there and pick up with that maybe next Wednesday night, the Lord willing. May God help us to see that his work in fallen man is part of the doctrine of soteriology, and it must be. And three things we've said must be. There must be an awareness. There must be an awakening. There must be an apprehension in your life for you to come to that place to where you have him and the fruit coming out of your life for God's glory. Or coming to the place that you're saved is what I'm saying. So examine yourself. If you don't have fruit, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Because when the tree falls north, south, east, or west, Ecclesiastes 11:3, I think it is, says it remains right there. It has no ability of its own to get up. And when you die, whether saved or lost, there's where you'll spend eternity. So it's important that you examine yourself while there's an open door, while there's a striving spirit, while there's a preacher of righteousness, that you might get honest with yourself and let God do a work in your heart. Let him finish that work of sanctifying work of the Spirit and bring you in the fold for God's glory. Father, help us tonight. Speak to our heart. Let no one quench your Spirit. Stir us and do for us that's needed. Help us to be sensitive, and we'll praise you for what you do. I pray that you just reveal your fruit through the saints of God. Let those who don't have the fruit inside, let them get honest with himself. Let them question what's been said by the Word of God and seek it out. And Lord, if they'll do it, they'll have an ear to hear, and you'll bring them to the place that they can be apprehended and be saved. We'll thank you for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For his sake we do pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. Will you mind the Lord tonight as she plays?